Amen. You know, because he lives, that's why we're here. You know, if Jesus Christ wasn't alive, I'm not sure what reason we would have to be together today, but it's because he lives. And you know, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need these times to get together and to be encouraged and to be blessed. These are difficult days in many ways for many different people. And it concerns your health. It can concern your job, your family, and a lot of situations. And things are pressing in and upon you. And this is a great place to be. We have the Word of God. We speak the truth from the Word of God. And I trust that it will find a great encouragement into everyone's life today. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have Bibles up front here, in back, and all around. Those Bibles are a gift to you, so if you don't have one, please take one. Keep it. It's for you. Maybe you have a friend, and they don't have a Bible, and maybe you'd like to give them one. You can do that as well. You pray about that before you give it to them. Today, the message is the way of victory over temptation. And we're going to look at just the first 13 verses. And we're going to talk about a historical past with the Hebrew people. So Paul's goal is to help you and I live out the Christian faith, but there's obstacles around the way. So we need to be strengthened. So we want to take a historical view of the past and see the faithfulness of God. But then we're going to come down to the reality of the present. And the reality of the present is we struggle with testing and temptation. Everyone does. It's something common amongst all people. And there is the flesh, the world, and the devil. And they're in opposition to you, body, soul, and spirit. So we're going to spend a great amount of time at the part of this message about that. Because I want us to understand from a biblical point of view how we can experience a victory in our walk with God and not defeat. Amen? So that's where we're headed. As you're standing, I want to focus in on the one verse. And that's in chapter 10, verse 13. The verse says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you might be able to stand up under it or bear it." Father in heaven, we thank you that we're here together. You're here with us. And I know, Lord, you're speaking to us even during time of worship and prayer and right now. God, there's many temptations to have our minds go down the road even today with other activities, events, things that are part of your life and responsibilities. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm asking, dear Lord, that you would help us be mindful of your word and of your spirit and things that you want to reveal to us and things you want to change in us and ways you want to encourage us and help us. So we commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First and foremost, we have to realize that we must have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ if we're going to win any victory. So if there's anything victorious in our life, it's because we have a relationship with that living God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to move back into chapter 9. At the end of chapter 9 last week, you'll notice in your text, verses 24 through 27. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And by the way, I'm not saying something new probably for most of you, but as we go through the Bible, people put in chapter titles and verse numbers and things like that. This was a letter that was written. So sometimes when we start the study, we're continuing with that letter and the intent of that letter. In verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run this way, not with uncertainty, and I fight this way, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should not become disqualified." So the visual picture is the Christian life is taking an athletic illustration and say it's like a race, and it's like a long race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And in this race, there's the need to experience a sense of certainty. Where am I at? Where are we going? So the Word of God begins to lay these things out for us, where we're at, where we're going. And there's a sense of discipline that is needed. Our Christian life needs to be a life of discipline. And that's necessary. And Paul says, again, think of the athlete. Think of the one that's training for the gold medal to represent our nation. He is saying, you're representing my kingdom now. You are my ambassador. I want you to have your best days ahead. I want you to have your best game. I want you to have your best race. I want you to stay in the race. I don't want you to become disqualified. I want you to finish strong. I want you to receive that crown. And when we saw in verse 24, Paul would later emphasize in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, this is great counsel. Remember, Paul had killed a number of Christians. He destroyed the church. His goal was to destroy the church. He became a follower of Christ. He's going back into the church he tried to destroy. He's going back facing people whose parents perhaps he killed and ruined people's lives. And it's an overwhelming task. And he would say, the only way I can do this is to forget those things that are behind me. Satan has a playbook on your life. He knows. He's not all-knowing like God. He's not even in comparison to God. He's a fallen angel. But he's got our playbook. And he knows the areas that we have fallen weak in. And he brings those kinds of temptations and enticements our way. And Paul would say, I have to forget those things that are behind me. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We need to live like new believers in Christ Jesus. We press forward to the goal of the prize. Paul would say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your spouse, your wife, your husband, your kids, they're not your enemy. The Bible says we wrestle against principalities, powers, against rulers of the dark age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You're contending with one another. You're getting mean and angry and feisty towards one another in that sacred covenant. Stop it. Your battle is a spiritual battle. Yes, there's practical things. Yes, there's ways to be, you know, tender-hearted and more where we understand that. But the one you're married to is not your enemy, nor are your children. You have them so they can do work around the house. Just kidding, kids. Anyways, when we look at that 26 and 27, he's saying there's discipline. It's necessary. It's essential. Getting to verse 1 in our text of chapter 10, and we're following through again with the same thing. He's there on the sidelines. He's saying, come on, we got to run our best race. We got to finish this, that you've been called out of darkness into life. We just don't want you just to stray off and get back into the world. We want your life to matter. So there's decisions that we need to make. And he's continuing on with that. And he's going to bring now, over these next few verses, a reflectiveness of the past that they had, a sense of kind of a Hebrew history as an example. We're going to tour down memory lane. You know, by the way, experience is a great teacher. But listen to this. It doesn't have to be your own personal experience. It can be the experience of others that are teaching us about how to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's what discipleship is about. And parents, that's what you're doing in your home with your children. You're going to teach them and say, it's not necessary for you to make these bad decisions or go down there. I was really schooled in bad decisions. I could tell you all about it. You don't need to go there. So to be able to be with somebody who's walked in the faith ahead of you a little bit, it's a good thing. You can learn from others' experiences and it'll be a great. You don't have to pay the price that you may have to pay. Back to verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. And that is ignorant. That means ignorant. And he says later in the scriptures, we'll get into it, not today, but I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about the nation Israel. So he's saying, I want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. Verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So again, it's a tour down memory lane for the Hebrew people. And he's saying, listen, God's called you. Christ has called you. You're in the race. We want you to run your best race. And you need to think about our history. So he's telling them, don't you remember? I mean, we were held captive. Over 1 million, 2 million were held captive in Egypt under Pharaoh's tyrannical government. And he said, God moved upon Moses to lead the people out. Don't you remember? We put blood on the doorposts. The angel of death passed over us. Don't you remember? We left. This huge amount of people left Egypt. We came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was behind us with his army. And God parted the Red Sea. Don't you remember? The water became like walls of water that just stayed stationary. And these millions of people crossed the Red Sea. We were on the other side. Don't you remember? We're on the other side looking, and here comes Pharaoh with his army and horses and chariots, and they get into the middle of the Red Sea, and then just the Lord pulls the string, and the water, they're gone. Don't you remember? Don't you remember in the wilderness we were there, and we didn't know what to do, but God provided in the desert a cloud during the day. It was our shield. It was our protection. It was our shade. And at night, a pillar of fire. That's what the Lord did. Don't you remember what he did for us? So he's bringing them back. He's bringing us back, the heritage and the history that we have together. And he's saying, don't you remember? I mean, we got fed fresh food every day from heaven, manna from heaven. The word manna, you may wonder what it means. The name manna, the word manna means, what is it? And I know we got tired of manna, so Moses made manna cotti for him. Anyways, you have the manna. You had food every day. And then they were thirsty. And God talked to Moses. And he said to Moses, just take that rod of yours, strike the rock, and water will come out. Gushing water. Water for everybody. And it happened. So don't you remember this? And that's what he's referring back to. And when we went through the Red Sea, it was as though we were, in a sense, baptized into Moses, in a sense. But he says it's just an illustration, because Christ, we weren't in Egypt, but we're in the world. And Christ delivered us from the world. And now we're baptized into Christ. And Moses isn't our deliverer. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He's led us out of the Egypt of this world. We've crossed over into a new life. We're now under new management, and he's taking care of us, and he provides the daily bread for us. His word is called the bread of life. It's our provision every day. We get it. His word is like honey, the Bible says, from a honeycomb. But we saw in verse 4, what about this water and this spiritual drink, and what happened? So the water was provided, but there came another time where they needed water. So the same situation. But God said to Moses, I don't want you striking the rock. You did that one time. I want you to speak to the rock. You speak to the rock, and water will come out this time. Moses was so angry, not at God. He was upset at the people. All their murmuring and complaining and just like, Lord, what am I doing? He was upset. Instead of speaking to the rock, he took that rod again and he struck the rock. God in his mercy allowed water to come out, but God in his judgment punished Moses for this. He never got to go into the promised land. He died on this side because of this very act. And you think, wow, that is really harsh of God to do something like that. It's a reasonable thought, but think it through. We don't really understand about what that was, striking that rock the second time, until we get here in Corinthians, and it tells us the rock was Christ. It was an illustration for all human history that Christ would go to the cross, and when he would go to the cross, he would be beaten, smitten for us, one time and one time only. Christ doesn't go back on the cross every week. Some people in their services, they put him back on the cross every week. It was one time. We celebrate the victory of the work of Christ on the cross through our worship song and the Word of God. So he was smitten. He took our judgment. And now because of that, the illustration that Moses was just to speak to the rock and the water would come out and you beat the rock and you struck Christ for the second time. And that's the reason that you will not go into the promised land. And the reason is that every one of us today, we are able to speak to Christ. We don't come to him, you know, with rods of anger or vindictiveness. We come with a humble heart and we speak to him. We say, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. God, I'm hurting. God, I don't understand. I don't know which way things are going to go right now in my life. It's very difficult for me right now. And this was a gracious illustration that God set up. You just speak to Christ. You come to him. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in time of need. I want to remind you of one other thing, because when I think of our leaders like Moses and think that was difficult, but something that really blessed my heart is when there was the Mount of Transfiguration that took place and Jesus was with his disciples and there was a vision of Christ in a glorified body before he went to the cross, and with him was Moses and Elijah standing there. And I think, God, how gracious you are that even though he didn't enter in the promised land, he is in a place of glory right now and he is being used by God in a credible way. And for me, that just shows me how merciful God is. That even despite me, I deserve hell, but God's given me heaven. And even as a gift of heaven, I've done so many things contrary to the word of God, but he graciously loves us and helps us and keeps us going on. The rock represented Jesus Christ. Moses wants to speak to the rock. This represents our relationship with Jesus Christ today. He was already smitten, and because of that, he's given the blessed privilege to speak to him. All that was needed was just one sacrifice to save all humanity. If we'd only speak to Jesus and ask for forgiveness of our sins. Verse 5, But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That third word, the word most, that's a very gracious word right there. The fact is, of adults, only two went into the promised land. That's it. Joshua and Caleb, that's it. Of the adults, he says most. That was it for the adults. Why? Joshua and Caleb and the other spies went in and spied out the land, and it was great. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, as God said. Joshua and Caleb, these young guys, they just said, let's go. And the others, the majority says, no, it's fearful. I don't want to go there. It's scary. It's fearful. We could die. There's big people and big things happening there. And Caleb and Joshua says, no, let's go. And because of their heart to just trust God, they did go into the promised land. What he's showing us today, he's saying, reflect back on our history. Reflect back on all that God's done. Reflect back on the examples of people that chose not to follow God, not to trust God, not to believe in God. A good beginning does not ensure a good ending. The lesson here is about finishing our Christian walk with faith and in the fullness of his Holy Spirit, trusting him for everything and praising him for everything. It's been hard for all of us. We're all in that same situation. As I've said many times, we're on a new mission trip in our Christian faith since COVID happened and all the implications way beyond that are happening. And it's a personal struggle. And there's things like, God, why are you allowing this happen? And it's not right. It's not fair. And all those kinds of things. And, you know, you can personally, obviously, talk to God in your own heart. He knows your heart. Share with him whatever you need to share with him, but we need to get back to the place of this. He's in control. God is in control. God knows everything. God has allowed everything to happen. Whether we like it or not, he's in control. He loves you. He loves me. He's working out his plan. We need to trust him. We all go through difficult things, but we need to make a decision. Listen up now, please. Every one of us go through difficult things in life. And we have other seasons that they're better, but it'll come back in some challenges. We must make a determination in the very beginning. Listen, what is coming my way, it will either make me better or it will make me bitter. Better or bitter. There's only one letter, and it's the letter I, that changes something from better to bitter. And it's up to you or me. God, I don't understand this, but I need your help. Change my attitude. Help me trust you. Help me believe in you. I need your wisdom. It's hard. It's difficult. You're with me in this. You're aware of all this. Lord, you know how desperate I am. Help me in this. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. And it says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. They rose up and to play. That comes out of Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6. The people could not wait on God. Moses went up to the mountain. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments and to be with God. 40 days, that's it. In a matter of a few days, the people down below, they were turning in all their jewelry, their gold, and they created a golden calf, an idol to worship. And Moses comes back, and he sees what is going on to the people. And it's like, couldn't you just stay steadfast? But they wanted to make their own God. Don't make your own God. Don't allow something to become your God. It could be your job. It could be ministry. It could be a number of things. Be careful. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. As in the day, 23,000 fell. That was rather a tough day. The Apostle Paul is warning believers of Corinth. You saw what happened. You see the history. I'm telling you about the history. Don't let it happen to you. Don't head down that path of idolatry and immorality. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That comes from Numbers 21. Actually, Numbers 21 through 25 cover verses 8 and 9. Israel complained to God regarding all the provisions he had provided for them. You know things are headed in the wrong direction once people start to grumble instead of be filled with gratitude. And now it's time just in your own heart. What are you known for? In your own heart. Nobody responds right now. In your own heart. Are you known right now in your own heart before God as somebody grumbling and complaining or somebody that has a sense of gratitude? God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. God, I am heaven bound. I can't wait, but I need your grace and your patience today in everything that I do. If you grumble against God, you'll rumble against his destroyer. It's very important. Verse 11, now these things have happened to them as examples. That's what we've been talking about. They were written for our admonition or encouragement upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It's been said that those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes. That can be in the White House right now and in Congress, Supreme Court, and other leaderships. There's a huge history of our nation of things that were done right and things that were done wrong. And unfortunately, many things are being done, in my opinion, the wrong way because they're not reflecting on history, not reflecting on what happens when we make these kinds of decisions. What happens to the people? What happens to the nation? What happens to God shed his grace on thee? We're living at that time, and you feel that as well. Verse 12, Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. This is a warning. It can't be any more clear. It's telling us the scriptures. We need to be very, very careful. And that takes us to verse 13 that we're going to expand upon. Again, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. So looking at this, he provides the way out. He provides the ability that we need to resist the temptation. There's four basic truths right away. Reading this, looking at this, drawing it from the scripture. One is that we're not alone. Everybody gets tempted. That's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you, seized you, except what is common. So that's comfort. It's not a comfort to validate my sinfulness and my failure and my temptation. But in that, I have to realize that I'm not alone. I've not committed the worst sin known to humanity. I'm in a good company of believers. And God, we need your help. God, I need your help. And it humbles us in that. So we're not alone. Number two, God is faithful. The scriptures say that. Number three, the temptation is winnable. And number four, there is always a way out. God has an exit strategy. We're not alone. God's faithful. Temptation is winnable. There's a victory. God has an exit plan. Now, I'm bringing to mind some basic responses to temptation. So when somebody is tempted, this isn't an exhaustive list. They're just three things that I thought about. How does somebody respond to a temptation? Number one, one choice is, I'm just going to give in to it. If it feels good, do it. I'm going to do it. I want to do it. It looks good and right, and I'll deal with it later on. I'm just going for it. So that's one response. We're all guilty of that at some time or another. Speak for yourself, Pastor. I am. Number two, instead of just going for it or giving in to it, we fight and fail. So what's wrong with that? Well, it's good to fight, and we're going to teach you how to fight God's way. But what happens is we try to muster up our own strength to gain that victory, and it's bigger than our own strength. It's bigger than our own determination. It's big, and we need God's strength. So the third thing would be experiencing a victory, overcoming through Jesus Christ from temptation to triumph. So there's different ways people respond. Give into it. Fight it in your own strength and flesh, your own discipline. 10 more push-ups, whatever. Run around the church building 20 times, and then I'm getting, no. Or through Christ, that's the one. Now, understanding temptation, everyone is subjected to temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he understands temptation. He never sinned. If Christ sinned, he cannot be the Savior of the world. He is the sinless Lamb of God, never sinned, but was tempted. I mean, Satan was against him. Remember the garden and just the temptations in the garden and all the way through his life. I believe that the more that you, by the grace of God, are determined to serve God, you know what? I want my life to count. I want to be in this race. I want to run. I want to finish strong. I don't want to be disqualified. The more determined you are in that area, then I would say the greater the challenge it's going to be, the temptations and the enticement, because Satan's not happy that you want to follow Jesus. You want your life to count. He cannot take away your salvation. He has no authority to do that. You're saved by Christ and his work, but he wants to mess up your testimony. He wants to mess up your testimony. He wants your life not to bear fruit. Another thing is temptation is not sin. So when you're tempted, you haven't sinned. That's important to know. There's two things. They both start with the letter C. One word is condemnation. The other word is conviction. So temptation is happening. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is good. We needed that conviction to be saved. So it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that led us to Christ, told us that we're sinners, need a Savior. Conviction's good. Conviction draws me to Christ. So I'm being tempted, and I know I can give in to this temptation. It looks good. It'll feel good. My flesh wants it. But conviction is the Lord says, you don't really want that. I want to help you. Condemnation is the other word that starts with a C. Say you fail. And we all have, because it says that we all have failed. Condemnation is the devil coming in and to move you away from fellowship with Jesus, to discourage you, to get you down, to move you away. Hey, I'm going to come to church and my life is more squared out. You'll never show up. You know, I need this time myself to walk with God, to be with you. So temptation is not a sin. Then we think, why didn't the Lord, because you speak about the devil and the devil, the flesh, the world, the devil, why didn't he just, Lord, you can do it. Take out the devil. Just boom, he's done. He's over. Smash him. Get him out of here. Life would be better. I would agree. But at the moment, temptation teaches us about the power of God to become overcomers. We are not called, listen, to a life of ease, but a life of victory. So you want Satan off the scene, out of your life, out of this world? It's going to happen. Listen, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, there's the bottomless pit, and great chains lay hold of Satan, the devil, the serpent of old. He is bound for 1,000 years and cast into this bottomless pit and shut in there, and it's sealed for 1,000 years. So it's going to happen. He's off the scene for 1,000 years. At the end of that period of time, he's released for a short while. But then in the end, Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Make this really clear. There's two eternal destinations. If anyone tells you anything differently, they're lying to you, and your soul can be in jeopardy. There's two eternal destinations, heaven and hell, with God and away from God. And your eternal destination is determined here before your last breath on earth. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive that gift of eternal life and being with him forever. Every one of us, every person that has ever lived, lives for eternity. People will tell you something different. People will say, well, you know, you'll be reincarnated and be something else. That is a lie. I mean, just show me the proof. I'm following the one that came from heaven, died on a cross, rose again, presented himself alive and is alive today, fills us with his Holy Spirit, leads us in the way of truth, promises eternal life, takes care of us, protects us. He's the true and the living God. That's the one that I believe in. I have no interest in any other false gods. But it's so important that we understand this, because every individual who's ever lived, there's not an annihilation that is, well, I didn't believe in God, that's okay, when I die, then it's over. It's not over. It's just beginning for all eternity, in either an outer darkness or the complete light of God. Peter would tell us in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, be careful, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may desire. Jesus even said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus would say in John 8:44, he's speaking to religious leaders, and some religious leaders need to listen up right now, because he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires your father, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. And that's why you get and I get so overwhelmed today, because you turn on the news or you see things, and not all, but in a great way, a lot of what we hear, all is too absolute. So I can't say all. A lot of what we hear is nothing but lies, things that aren't true. And it doesn't reconcile in your heart. It's just like, that's not right. That's not good. And it wears us out. You know, Paul would say in Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Real quickly, I believe in the entire Bible. Some Christians don't. Some Christians don't even want to take the first part of Genesis. They just want to start where Abraham's life began, around chapter 11. I take everything from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. If you can believe that, you'll be good through the whole Scriptures. But God created mankind. He created Adam. He didn't evolve. He created him. He breathed in him life. And he created the woman from Adam. And that's how our lives began. That's the truth. And Adam was a representative of the human race. And when Adam sinned in the garden, his sin tainted the entire human race. All have sinned because of what Adam did. And people say, that's not fair. Why does his sin go to my account? Because you're part of the human race. And don't be so prideful, because think of your own sins in your own life. But through this one person, Adam, sin went to the entire human race. The Bible helps us understand. Christ is called the second Adam. That's another title for him, the second Adam. So he came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. So in the first Adam, all become sinners. In the second Adam, all can become saved through this work of the cross. All won't be saved because it's a personal choice. It's not a universal salvation. That's false teaching. You have to make your choice. As many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So far, so good? Okay, now we're going to look at the world, the flesh, and the devil, the spirit, soul, and the body, and we're going to describe a little bit about the dynamics of temptation, how it works, and the sources of temptation. So there's three things the devil uses. He uses the world, the flesh, and the devil, that realm, and then he attacks us, spirit, soul, and body. Let's define the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is our external enemy. Now, when we talked about Genesis, God loved the world. God created the world. Yesterday and the last few days were beautiful out. You look at the world, the creation, see Baker and everything else, it's great. It's glorious out, and it gives evidence that God exists. So he's not speaking about that. He's speaking about the worldly system. We're referring to an evil, immoral, godless system. And it can manifest itself through politics, sports, business, religion, entertainment, academics, philosophy. It can be in all those things. How do you know? How do I know if I'm wrapped up in the world? How do I know if I've bought into this world system? The answer is easy. If Jesus is not the number one love of your life, you've bought into the worldly system. If I love what I do more than I love Jesus, I've bought into a worldly system. If there is a love in your life that is greater than your love of God, you've bought into the worldly system. So number one, the world, it's an external enemy. Even 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The second one is an internal enemy, and that's the flesh. In case if you weren't aware, there's a traitor that lives inside of all of us. There's a battle that's going on. A traitor wanting to go my way instead of God's way. We are born, as I stated, with an old Adamic nature. There is an inclination in us to do something evil. The devil doesn't make you sin, but the devil makes you want to sin with the way he operates. Even without the devil, we would still sin. Galatians 5:17 explains it this way. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. So there's a civil war going on within each of us between wanting to live in the spirit or live in the flesh. How do you know who wins? Whatever you feed the most. If you feed your spirit the most, your spirit will win. If you feed the flesh the most, the flesh will win. That's how that works. We talked about the world, external enemy. It's a worldly system. The second thing is the flesh. It's internal. We're responsible. The third is the devil, and it's a very destructive and deceptive enemy. He wants to get us to sin and rebel against God and make us useless for the purposes of God. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Paul would tell us in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So that time's coming, but right now it's very real. Now I want to look at the spirit, soul, and body. What is the spirit, soul, and body, and how does that play into the world, the flesh, and the devil? So the spirit. I've said before, and I've illustrated it this way. Every person is spirit, soul, and body. That's what we're comprised of. And when we're born with the body on top. If it's a pyramid, the body on top, the soul, and the spirit. So spirit's on the bottom. That's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're born wrong. You need to be born right. You need to be born again. You need to be born anew. So what happens when we're born again? It flips it over. We're born right, born again. We've been born wrong. We need to be born right, born again. So now the spirit's on top. The soul's in the middle, and the body's on the bottom. But your body doesn't like it. Your body ruled and reigned your life. Your body was in charge of everything. The spirit was dead until we were born again. And the spirit's alive. And now the spirit is working within our hearts. And the body is saying, that's what I want. Like Smeagol, give it to me, or whatever. It's like that. I want that. And the spirit goes, no, no, no. And the body goes, yes, yes, yes. And there's that battle that's taking place within us. But it's through the spirit that we're able to be here today. It tells us in John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Romans 8:16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It was illustrated to us through Peter. Prior to Christ going to the cross, Christ said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, that when you return to me, you'll strengthen your brothers. He's saying there's a battle going on in your life, and you're failing right now. But I'm going to go to the cross, die. I'm going to rise from the dead. You're going to be born again. You're going to be a new person in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm praying for you. And you know he's praying for every one of us. It tells us in Hebrews that he ever lives and intercedes for every one of us. If you want to know who's on your prayer team all time, 24/7, it's Jesus. Romans 8 would verify that as well. The soul, the world tempts us in this area. It deals with our mind, emotions, and will, our soul. A good example would be Lot, Abraham and Lot. He wanted more. He wanted the best. He wanted to be the big shot. He dealt with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. He saw afar off the best place. It happened to be Sodom and Gomorrah or near that. And Abraham let him go that way. That's an example of the soul. The body is different. The body is subject to physical temptations. The body deals with our appetites, lust, laziness, and violence, and many other things. An example of this would be in 2 Samuel 11 with King David. The scriptures tell us it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. David should have been out in battle with his men. Pastors need to be in battle with their people. But he went calculatedly onto the roof to see Bathsheba bathing, summoned her, commit adultery with her. And that's an example of the body. But this is the point that we get to. So then how can we experience victory? There's three things. We spoke about it. The flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh. What do I do? The word is flee. The flesh wants it. Flee from it. Get up. Get away from the computer. Get away from your device. Get up and move. You know what's going to be at the situation that you are going to go to. You're going to see somebody, meet somebody. You already know. You got a feeling. Flee. The flesh. The answer is flee. In the early 70s when I was in college and taking computer programming with little computer hard cards, IBM cards, but I learned GIGO, which some of you know right now, but it means garbage in, garbage out in the computer. So whatever you put into your computer, that's what's coming out, GIGO. And it's the same thing here. Whatever you put in, it's going to work its way out. Flee the flesh. How do you have victory? You got to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee youthful lust. Proverbs 6:27, how can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The illustration in chapter 39 of Genesis is Joseph. When Potiphar's wife said, come lie with me, have sex with me, I want you. He fled and his garments were ripped off. So in a sense, he was streaking at that time. Sometimes fleeing, there's a penalty to it. I mean, it's not necessarily the easiest thing to do, but you need to know, and I know you do know, the right things are many times not the easy things, but they're the right things. The second thing is the world. So flesh, flee. The world, worldliness. The love of the Father is not in me. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So the world, what's the solution? Faith. I need faith. I need to trust God. God, I need to flee. But God, I'm so weak and I'm just battling inside and my flesh is wanting and I know it'll be wrong and whatever else. God, I need you right now. You just call upon God in faith. You say, God, you are the faithful one. Even when I'm faithless, you're faithful. God, help me right now. Call out to God in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the third thing is the devil. So if, as I stated earlier, the flesh is to flee and the world is to have faith, how do you contend with the devil? You fight. You got to fight. You got to fight. Jesus fought. Jesus was in the, you know, in the wilderness fasting 40 days. The devil came. You could read it in Matthew 4. But he brought the word of God through every temptation. We have to fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Revelations 12:11. It tells us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the end. How do we overcome? Fight. Bring the word of God, the blood of God, and Jesus against them. Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Ephesians 6:10 and 11, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the evil of the devil. You need to realize the devil wants to come, and when he's coming and he's working you over, he's trespassing on our Father's property. And finally, in James 4:7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Let's go ahead and stand. I have a couple things to say. Hardy's coming up as you're standing. What we said today is we continue our study in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 10. The key verse is, how do I have victory over temptation? Paul says, you're in the race. You want to run the race. You want to finish the race. You don't want to be disqualified. My friends, we're living at a time that it's for keeps right now. It's for keeps. I mean, the battle is very real, and you know that. So he's saying, look at our history that we have, the great rich history of the faithfulness of God. And then it comes down to our own life and our own responsibilities. There's, you know, the flesh. There's the devil. There's the world. Those are the three things we're contending with, and we're contending with it against our body, soul, and spirit. So that's where the battle is at. This hopefully brought a little bit of a revelation to us. But we need to say, God, you are more powerful than the temptation and my weakness. And God, I need you now, and I need your strength. And then you have to be disciplined to take the measures. The Spirit of God is going to show you the way of escape. And when you say, well, that's door number one, Lord, how about door number two or three? Not a good response. Take the way of escape that he gives to you. Every one of us had a way of escape before we sinned. You know that, and I know that. You know. So look for that way of escape and be encouraged. It will strengthen you. It will give you just a greater love for God and a sense of his presence with us. This is the battle that is going on right now. Because of COVID, because of all these things, I'm not blaming, but because of the intensity, we've experienced going to a ungodly default instead of going to a godly direction. And take away that ungodly default. Don't go there when you're feeling discouraged, lonely, depressed, and down. Don't go back to the patterns of the past. Say, God, renew me. Fill me. If you've never received Christ or you're watching online, ask Jesus. You're right and I'm wrong. Forgive me. I accept your free gift of eternal life. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. In his name we pray. Amen.